If you have a Bible, you found Exodus 20, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Exodus chapter 20 is just one verse. It's verse 7. Here is the third command. If you're a guest, we've been going through Exodus. We've come up to the Ten Commandments, and we've decided, I've decided to go through one at a time, and we are now on the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me read in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Join me as we pray. Father, we pray for grace and for hope and for strength and for joy and for fear, that we might stand in awe, that we might be reminded of your greatness, that we will think of your transcendence, that our hearts would be prone to worship today. We pray you help us now as we study and revere your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite authors is a man named Ron Chernow, written several books, and one of the great books he has written is about George Washington. If you get interested in George Washington, the first president, the name of that book is A Life by Ron Chernow. It's a great book. It's a long book. And he writes about this remarkable man, his noble traits, his selfless leadership. In fact, the book goes into maybe too much detail. I don't want to be an expert on George Washington. I just want to know. But about almost every area of his life, he was a soldier under the crown and then, of course, a general in the Continental Army. He was a farmer. He was a husband to Martha Custis. She was a widow with two children when he married her. Chernow talks about George Washington, his relationship with his mother, which was unusual. Even when George Washington became the most admired man in America, she was never, ever proud of him. In fact, she will still insult him. It's a strange dynamic between him, he and his mother. She was probably senile. That's my diagnosis. I don't know. A whole lot to read about Washington. What I found most intriguing about this man was the description of his Christian faith. According to Chernow, who is not a Christian, Chernow says that George Washington was a man of deep conviction. He was a man of impeccable morals. He was a consistent churchman. But his faith was expressed in hushed tones. Even when he would talk about God, he would use euphemisms to talk about the Lord. When you read his writings and some of his speeches, you never actually hear him saying the name Jesus Christ. George Washington felt as if to say the name made him too familiar. Instead, Washington, when he talked about God, he would talk about providence. He would talk about the Almighty's hand. He would talk about the work of heaven. Over the years, some people have seen this and said that is evidence of the fact that Washington really wasn't a Christian. But if you know his context, in the Anglican High Church tradition of the day, he was a man that displayed a deep reverence for a holy God that orders the moments and the events of our lives. That George Washington had a profound respect for the name of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go as far as George Washington. I'm not suggesting that we never say the name Jesus. But I am suggesting, as we go back to Mount Sinai, where God's people stand at the base of this mountain, we consider and think in the eyes of a Jewish man or woman. What did the Hebrew think about a name? The Hebrew mind understood that the name that a person had might be expressing his character. That a name carried weight. That a name had meaning, had significance. In the Bible, oftentimes a name will symbolize a person. You don't have to go very far in the pages of the Bible. There you get to Genesis chapter 4. You meet Cain and his brother Abel. Abel, whose name means breath and wind, because he was here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, he never spoke a word. Or you go and look at Jacob and Esau. Jacob named trickster because he was such a devious man until he wrestled with God, and then his name was changed to Israel, the one who feared God. Or take the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, and Joshua would lead his people into salvation. He would become the forerunner, pointing to Jesus, who saves his people from their sins through the life, death, and resurrection. The name means something. And the concept holds true when we go into Exodus chapter 20. When we approach the name of God, here we are at the third commandment. Let me just recite them with you. The first commandment had to do with who we are worshiping. You shall have no other gods before me. That's who. The second commandment has to do with how you worship. You shall not make any graven images. The third commandment says, and it's interesting that it's God speaking, and he speaks in the third person, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this command teach us? I would like to put before you, the command teaches us to live like you love God's name. If you have been redeemed by Christ and you put your faith in Jesus and you call yourself a Christian, then it is now incumbent on you to live your life like you love God's name. Let me tell you how I'm going to try to get at it. It's a short verse, but the way I want to try to get at this commandment is to say it in several ways so that we might somehow get an understanding. So I'm going to say it maybe two or three ways negatively, and then maybe four or five or six ways positively. I left Conway, Mississippi, and by myself, so here we are, 9 points. So see maybe one of those, we can rightly apply and get to the heart of what this commandment is. Here's the first one. Number one, do not treat his name lightly. That's what it means. The word in verse 7 translated, when you read verse 7, to take the name in vain, to take it in vain, means to take lightly, to put no weight on, to not have any regard for it. I think on its face value, the very first way we can understand this had to do with profanity. With profanity. If you're from the north, you would say cursing. If you're from the south, it would be cussing. It's an unholy grail of bad words to use God and then finish that out with profanity. It is the most explicit display of taking the Lord's name in vain. Or to, maybe you don't have a profane mouth, maybe you just say, OMG, oh my God. To use that in exasperation, to use that in surprise, or maybe yours is even softened down like an Andy Griffith, doggone it, or gosh darn. What we're doing is substituting, because at the very root of that is, okay, I know it's wrong to say GD, what I'll do is soften it up, but in fact, it's the heart, you see. Using the Lord's name to express anger or to express surprise, it not only breaks the third commandment, it also is just bad manners. And you can control that, which I think also leads to other foul language, which maybe is another sermon, but it's enough to say any of those sort of euphemisms, careful how you speak. It matters how you speak. Out of your mouth come blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be like that, James says. I mean, when the scribes wrote this down, so when this is written down and Moses gave it to it first and then it's copied over the years by Jewish scribes who loved the word of God, they would get to God's name, YHWH. They would write the consonants in the paragraph, and then over in the margin, they would put the vowels. So when you got to Yahweh, don't say Yahweh. Come over here and say Adonai. Now, I'm not saying we resort to that. What I am saying is be careful. It matters, you see. Because the problem is, from the heart, the mouth speaks. You have trouble with your language? Do you have trouble when you're losing your temper or something happens and it's not just foul language, but you actually use God's name? Or you express it like Jesus Christ and you say that in a way that is not worship but surprise? I had a football coach at Wofford College who was a Baptist, and he knew I wanted to be a Baptist preacher, so there was some sort of weird connection we would have, and we'd talk about church, but sometimes when we're doing line drills out on the field and there weren't any women around, he would cuss a blue streak, call me all kinds of names, use the Lord's name in vain, up one side, down the other, but if there happened to be a female trainer standing there, he was able to control his mouth. The problem is not that you can't control. You can control. Amen. It's when you decide and ask God to say, ask God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. I think that's the first, the very surface level of what this commandment means. Very surface, do not treat his name lightly. Let's go down a little further. What is the second way? Do not treat his name flippantly, casually. This is how we think about God, how we approach God. I think that would be primarily with superficial worship, a sort of trite way of understanding, a chirpy way, a chippy way of understanding God. Heard of a well-known preacher maybe a year or two ago. I only saw a clip. I didn't see the sermon because I don't think I would make it through the sermon without putting my head through the TV. I don't think I could do it. But I heard him over and over and over again say about Jesus, he was a sneaky Jesus. Sneaky Jesus. What a trite way to think about the crucified, resurrected, reigning Jesus. When I think about Jesus Christ being crucified, Jesus Christ dead in the grave, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf, and one day, Advent, when Jesus will come, he will not sneak back. Amen. Or I think about the flippant way sometimes we think of God when it has to do with with relationships, dating relationships. And I'm all for dating relationships, short courtship. Look, if you're dating someone and you're both believers, I probably believe in arranged marriage. I don't know if it's right or not, but here's what I think. You love Jesus, you can stand to look at him, marry the guy. I mean, if he's going to church and he likes your mother and everything's fine and he's got a job, yes, marry. I don't know why I just went off on that, but what I'm saying is, what bothers me is a young Christian man that will then pursue a young woman that's not a believer, or vice versa, and still want to maintain like it's honoring to the Lord, or making some life-altering decision. Or if you can live your life and not actually confessing your sin to God and seeing your need for the cross, or pride. I'll tell you what is the one of the biggest dangers for Christians is a sense of pride and not thinking that you need grace. Or just living with an awareness of God. Or worse, this duplicitous living. What I mean, when I say duplicitous, I mean you. It feels like you are a committed Christian when you are here at church. But when you are other places, that facade slips. You live like the rest of the world. I think it's a matter of lordship. How much do we understand and appreciate the lordship of Christ in our lives? And how far down into your heart does it seep? or one of our doctrines that is dear is the perseverance of the saints, that we believe in once saved, always saved, but we would also say if saved, it shows. Amen. Or the sufficiency of God to work. These are all ways we don't consider the depth and the power of God. Or if you're one of those people that you say you don't care what people think about you, well, don't tell anybody you go to Hickory Grove. If you're going to live in such a way that you feel like that, because the truth of the matter is, you carry not only your last name, you carry the name of Christ. As a Christian, it matters. Okay, two things. Two so far. They're negative. Do not take his name lightly. Do not treat his name flippantly. Here's a third one, number three. Do not use his name manipulatively. This may be the one I hate the most because it's so subversive. And it's often hard to spot because it feels, especially if you're raised in the church and you know the language of Zion, you're able to speak it. I got called on the carpet by somebody the other day. They sent me a text asking me to do something, and I said to them, let me pray about it. And they knew that was an absolute no, is what that meant. It shows up. When I say to not use his name manipulatively, what I mean is it shows up in phrases like, I feel led to. Or God told me. Or mostly it's better camouflage, God spoke to my heart. Or I have a peace about it. I have a peace. Be careful if you have a peace. I mean, when Jonah was running from the Lord, God called him to do something. He went the other way. He was outside of God's will. He went down and found a boat, and everything was perfect, and they took him out on the ocean. He goes to sleep. He had a peace, you see. I want to be careful how I say this, because what I mean is that oftentimes I have actually heard with my own ears a man who has committed adultery and is trying to get away from his wife and had an affair because he wasn't happy in his marriage and say to me, the Lord wants me to be happy. That is manipulating. Because if you play the God card, if you play that card, there's not a better card to put on top. I can't beat it. All of that, let me just put that aside for a moment. I do believe, actually, that God leads, that God shows, God speaks, God gives peace. We pray that God would give a peace that surpasses understanding. We ask for that. God gives that. But if he does that, he does it according to his word. He does it to the glory of his name. He does it for the betterment of the church. Be careful. Do not take the Lord's name lightly. Do not use it flippantly. And don't use God talk to manipulate. All right, so those are three bad. Those are three things to not do. I think they help us see the dark side of this commandment. Now, let's turn it over. What do we do? What is the upside? Like, how do we live it out? What are some things we can do? So I'll just give you three or four or five of these. Maybe six. You ready? Here you go. Number four. We are to celebrate his name joyfully. One of the things I like about this church, and lots of things I like about it, but one of the things I like about this church is when we have baptisms, you spontaneously, rightly celebrate. You think, that is a good picture. We are glad. It is a welcome. When a person is baptized, not only into the Christian faith, but baptized into this congregation, there is a congregation of people that applaud and say, we welcome you. How does the psalmist say it? The psalmist says, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together. That we are to rejoice. That the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. That is honoring to God. I mean, it's good for us to find some deep core of joy. We're going to need it. Why do we need it? Because life turns unexpectedly in terrible directions. And we're going to need strength. And the Bible says that it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. That there is a deep well in you because of that. Look, it's good to go to the cross and think. Think about what God has done for you at the cross of Jesus and rejoice that you are saved. Hallelujah. If you got nothing else in the world to be happy about, you got nothing to be happy about. I want you to go and stand in your mind's eye and look to the cross of Jesus. Thank God you are not going to hell. Hallelujah. That the very worst day you have on planet Earth is all the hell you have to ever have. There's a lot for you to rejoice. So we rejoice, we celebrate His name joyfully, that His name is above every name. Okay, we celebrate His name joyfully. let me give you a fifth one to do. Celebrate joyfully. You ought to use His name prayerfully. Use His name. Remember what Jesus says for our prayers. Jesus said, John 14, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name. If you ask something in my name, this I will do. Why? Not because you're being manipulative, not because it's a magic spell. Why? I will do it because the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. So what do we believe about prayer? A couple of things. One thing I just want to mention, when we pray, and I don't want to be too legalistic about this, but it helps us think. Think of yourself as a Christian. Think of yourself as a Trinitarian Christian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think of it in salvation. God has planned salvation. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son accomplished salvation. Life, death, resurrection. God the Spirit applies salvation when you believe. When we pray, this is how we pray. We pray to God the Father. We pray through God the Son on His merits, on His righteousness, not our own. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We claim the righteousness of Christ to God the Father, through God the Son, and we pray by God the Spirit. We pray, when we pray, we're praying, when we say our prayers in Jesus' name, here's what we're saying, that we want our prayer to be sifted through the will of Jesus. We want our prayer to be sifted through the character of Jesus. We want our prayer to be sifted through the righteousness of Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. David Mathis is a writer for a website called Desiring God. I would commend that to you. If you're ever looking for a website to help you with Christian thought or Bible study or just sermons, the name of it, Desiring God. He writes for Desiring God. He's written several books that we have read here at Hickory Grove. David Mathis says there are five reasons to pray in the name of Jesus. Let me give them to you quickly. What are they? Number one, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows that we are tempted. He went through temptation, yet he didn't fall. And so he sympathizes with who we are as humans, as the God-man. He sympathizes with you. Number two, as a sufferer, he knows human pain. The unusual suffering. I'll have three funerals this week. Some of them genuinely tragic. He knows when, if you've lost someone, if you lost a spouse, he knows. And standing there yesterday with Campbell and his family and grandmother, and there is an illogic that goes, if you have a child die before you, there's an unusual pain that's hard to understand. It doesn't, and this reminds me that Jesus Christ suffered in ways that I never will suffer. As a sufferer, he knows human pain and is there beside. We pray in the name of Jesus because he is a sufferer. Not only that, it's a third way, Matthew says, that as our sacrifice, Jesus paid all we owe. What I mean is, you can trust that Jesus Christ has paid all the debt that your sin has incurred. That if you are in Christ, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God raised him from the dead. The wrath of God is turned away. If you're not in Christ, listen, this can be yours. Amen. You don't have to be under the judgment of God. The promise of the gospel is if you will turn and trust Jesus did that for you, Amen. You can pray in Jesus' name and know that he paid everything you owe. There's a fourth one. Fourth reason we pray in Jesus' name. Here's the fourth one. As our forerunner, he opened up heaven for us. That he ascended into heaven and opened the door that were locked shut. He opened them for us. His ascension, think of Jesus now. I don't like the language. I don't like the language of someone saying that you believe in the man upstairs. Except that it's theologically right. There is a man, a human, in a glorified human body who has gone before me and as a man is interceding with God the Father for me. As a forerunner, he opened up heaven's door. Number five. I've lost count on everything I'm doing here. I'm just saying them there because they're my notes. This is the fifth reason we pray in Jesus' name. As our priest, he brings us to God. When you feel far from God, you may even be far from God. He is your priest and he brings you there. Brokenhearted, ashamed, maybe ashamed, your sins are shameful. He brings you there. I want you to celebrate. Celebrate his name joyfully. Use his name prayerfully. Let me give you another one. Number six, I think. You need to represent his name consistently. I'll make this short. Represent his name consistently. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, I'll read it later, that we are ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody that originates from another country and then goes to a foreign land and represents the country they're from. You've been adopted by Christ through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You no longer are a slave to sin. You are a child of God. You have the family name. You're living out there as Christian. Be careful out on the highway. You got a Hickory Grove sticker on your vehicle. And you fly off the handle of somebody and go into road rage. Or I'm president of Southern Baptist Convention. We'll be meeting in Orlando, Florida. 18,000 Southern Baptists will descend. A whole lot of Baptists in one town. And all of the restaurants, they do not love to see us come for a couple of reasons. One is we don't order any alcohol. Not much alcohol, I don't guess. But don't order any alcohol. And so the bill doesn't go up. And number two, Baptists don't tip. You're in a restaurant and people know you go to Hickory Grove, leave a good tip. It's not just Hickory Grove, it's the fact that you call yourself a Christian. And we are seeking to represent his name out there consistently in your neighborhood. If you're a college student, people know you're a Christian, then it matters when they look to you because this is what they see of what Christianity is. We represent his name consistently. Let me give you a seventh one. We need to reflect his name constantly. Constantly reflect his name in whatever situation we find ourselves. I'm going through the book of Colossians. I've been trying to memorize it. As I get older, it's harder and harder to memorize. I don't know what's going on in my mind, but I'm having a hard time. So I'm working on it. Hope to have it done by December. Don't ask me to recite it to you yet. I don't have it. Maybe Christmas Eve I'll do it. But when you're reading Colossians, there are these household rules. And Paul starts with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Is this fitting to the Lord? Then he goes to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. He goes to children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they get discouraged. And then he goes to slaves. And he says to the slaves, slaves, obey those who are your masters on earth in everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Amen. Then he goes to the masters. Masters, treat the slaves treat them justly and fairly. No, and you have a master in heaven. And then he sort of to wrap it all up, is say, whatever you found your place, wherever you found yourself, not telling you to find a better situation, I'm telling you, I've put you there so that you honor me in that. In that situation. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me give you another one. If we're going to honor His name, we speak. Here's 8. Speak His name evangelistically. Evangelistically. So if we're not going to say Jesus Christ as a means of exasperation or profanity or in anger, how are we going to say it? When we talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about His perfect life. You need to talk about His death on the cross in the place of sinners. Talk about the resurrection of Christ. Talk about Jesus as Lord, His Lordship over all. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? If you're an ambassador for Christ, it is God making His appeal through us. And here's the appeal. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's honoring to the name of God. Let me close with one last point. I want you to hope in His name triumphantly. Amen. Just remember, you win. That in Christ you win. Yeah. That in Christ there's victory. You are not a slave to sin. You're not going to hell. You don't weep as those who have no hope. How did Paul, man, isn't it good in Philippians chapter 2? Probably know it by heart. Paul said, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the name above every name. The name above every name that lived in your place, that died in your place on the cross, that was raised from the dead, that ascended into heaven, that intercedes on your behalf. And Advent says, one day He will return. Hallelujah. This morning I pray that you trust in the name of Jesus. Amen. With that in mind this morning, join me now as we close in a time of prayer before we worship and sing. With your heads bowed this morning, do you need to trust Jesus? Do you need to trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Has your life thus far been dishonoring to the name of God? People called you a Christian. You have not lived like one. You have not thought deeply enough about using God's name in vain. And today's a good day for you to confess and ask God to help you. When we sing, we call an invitation. If you'd like to come forward and talk to one of our pastors are here, or our pastors will be in the lobby. It's a great place to have a conversation, to talk about what it means for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that gives life to your word. Thank you for the chance to worship today. Thank you that though you are holy and beyond us, you have brought us to yourself through the name of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.